be seated. So we called a little bit of an audible in the scripture reading this morning. So I'm going to be reading the Matthew passage to start off with, which is Matthew chapter 10, verses 26 through 34, and that is page 10 in your New Testament. Truly I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. What you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard it that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God.
Amen. And the sermon scripture today is from Acts 27 through 39, Acts 5, 27 through 39. When they had brought them, they had them stand before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to teach in his name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you are determined to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, that he might give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all people, stood up and ordered the men to be put outside for a short time. Then he said to them, fellow Israelites, consider carefully what you propose to do to these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody. And a number of men, about 400, joined him. But he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and disappeared. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up at the time of the census and got people to follow him. He also perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. Because if this plan or if this undertaking is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. In that case, you may even be found fighting against God. And they were convinced by him. Those who know me know I like to do a little history context. So please bear with me. Scholars believe that the book of Acts was written between 60 and 70 CE, that's AD for other people, while Paul was in prison and before the temple was destroyed in 70 CE. This would explain Gamaliel's reference to Theudas' uprising in 44 CE. The timing is a little bit off for many people. However, understanding that this book was written after the fact is helpful in putting it in a time construct. So the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, was composed of Sadducees and Pharisees. Sadducees were more conservative and stuck to the limits and the letter of the laws. Pharisees were more progressive, bringing Jewish faith from the temple into Jewish communities. At the time of this writing, the Sadducees controlled the Sanhedrin with more conservative rabbis. According to Justin Marsh, an educator and missionary, the Pharisees were better liked among the general population of the Jews and had more influence because the Sadducees practiced politics to keep favor with Rome and silence protesters who spoke against Roman officials. The Pharisees often would help the poor and give to those who needed it. However, their concern for others was often used to gain a good reputation. They announced their gifts to gain influence, as Jesus pointed out in Matthew 6, 2. Now, Gamaliel was one of the prominent leaders of the Pharisees. His popular influence allowed him more access to being heard by the leaders of the Sanhedrin. As a legal professor and counselor, he had a historical knowledge of uprisings, arrests, and executions. According to Jewish historian Josephus, the two leaders cited by Gamaliel in this text were anti-Roman revolutionaries. The influence of the Roman government with the Sanhedrin led to a religion where leaders scrutinized everyone to avoid problems. This legalism led to groups of zealots springing from the Sanhedrin to keep the peace through any means necessary. As a side note, it is likely that a young man named Saul was present for this hearing. He is believed to have been born around 10 years after Jesus, considering his participation in the death of the Apostle Stephen and his campaign against Christians. In Acts 22:3, Paul tells us that he was brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God, as you all are today. Reverend Ralph Smith contends that the young Saul would have either known Jesus or known all about Jesus. He questions, how could a young and brilliant Pharisee miss a confrontation in the temple itself? As Pharisees gathered to expose the infamous false prophet who was leading Israel astray. Saul, studying under Gamaliel, would have been exposed to the charges against Jesus and the charges against his apostles. Just prior to this event, the Sadducees, at the urging of the high priest, Joseph Caiaphas, who presided over Jesus' religious trial, were preparing to try the apostles of religious crimes. The apostles had been preaching, healing people, and performing miracles at Solomon's Porch, a gathering area attached to Herod's temple, where Jesus also taught. Now, the captain of the temple guards was meeting with the chief priests, the elders of the Jewish community, and Sanhedrin members to testify against the apostles. When he received an urgent announcement that the apostles had escaped and were preaching again, the captain was furious, and the chief priests wondered what had happened. The captain brought his police to arrest the apostles. However, the police were afraid of the crowd attacking them with stones. So the captain instructed the police to take them into custody without making a scene. In today's text, the police have brought the apostles and presented them to the Sanhedrin for judgment. Caiaphas was building his case against the apostles. He set the precedent for their arrest, breaking orders from religious authorities, primarily himself. Caiaphas used the universal we to share his own responsibility for Christ's death with the council. We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you are determined to bring this man's blood on us. I'm reminded of Adam in the Old Testament, who told God, "This woman you made for me gave it to me to eat. What was I supposed to do?" We're shifting the blame. And why is Caiaphas so concerned about bringing Christ's blood on us? Might he be feeling a bit guilty knowing he bribed Judas for information, or knowing Jesus was innocent? Peter's response is becoming well known right now as a rallying call. We must obey God rather than any human authority. A response with faith and courage, facing danger rather than offering blind obedience to religious authorities. Peter answered Caiaphas, "The same Jesus whom you had killed has been raised from death by the God of the Hebrews. Now he is at God's right hand, leading, saving, and forgiving sins of those who repent. We are witnesses, and God's Holy Spirit, given to those who obey God, is also a witness to the truth." Council members who heard Peter were furious. They were ready to kill the apostles to silence them. Now, this is the part where God steps in. If God is not in all of it, God is. One man in the Sanhedrin, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, stood up. He was a law professor, a legal counsel who was respected by everyone. He used his authority and had the apostles moved aside, out, away from the crowd for a while. They put him in the next room over. "Your honors, may I address the court?" Gamaliel cautioned the other members of the council, "Be careful about what you are planning to do to these men." He reminded them of an outlaw named Theudas, who, according to historian Josephus, led 400 people to the Jordan River around 44 CE, claiming to be a miracle worker. Theudas, which means gift of God or flowing water, promised to divide the Jordan River and cross over, but he was caught and killed by soldiers. Gamaliel reminded them that Theudas' followers fled and disappeared after their leader's death. Gamaliel went further back in their history to around 6 CE, during the time when a census was used to raise taxes. Jesus would have been very young at that time. Judas from Galilee, not Iscariot, led a revolt against the Roman leaders. He and his followers believed that only God should rule Israel, not an earthly king, especially not a Roman emperor. This may have caused people to ask, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Gamaliel reminded the council that after Judas died, his followers were also scattered. Gamaliel brought together his argument. "In the case here before us today, I warn you to leave these people alone and don't go near them. If they are living according to their own plans, their work will fail, just like the works of these other men. However, if you try to stop them, and their work is from God, you will fail. You will not be able to overpower them, and their work will continue to honor God. If you fight them, you may be fighting against God, and you will not win." And the most important words, they were convinced by him. This sentence gives us a tremendous amount of information about the respect they had for Gamaliel. So what is the wisdom from these passages? In our scriptures today, there were many witnesses. There were apostles on Solomon's porch who shared what they had witnessed with Jesus. There were citizens, Jews and Gentiles, who witnessed the apostles preaching, teaching, and being arrested twice and being freed. There were temple police who witnessed a disturbance they needed to report and handle. There were servants and students watching the proceedings carefully as they learned about religious laws. And there were a whole lot of religious leaders watching and listening to each other. At some point, each of us will be called to be a witness and testify to what we saw or heard and how it affects our faith. This passage reveals that God uses people to witness in different ways depending on God's plan not necessarily ours. Caiaphas shared his witness that the apostles were defying orders given by church authorities, specifically him. He wanted the Sanhedrin to judge and silence them. Peter and the apostles were bold and convicting in their testimony. They knew their lives were in danger, and they had to make a choice: to serve God or the people claiming to represent God in the Sanhedrin. Gamaliel was asked to be a witness, not necessarily by the Sanhedrin, but by his faith. Gamaliel gave witness to the history of religious leaders and the need to discern the type of fruit produced by their work. He did not necessarily defend the apostles as much as he defended God's power. And while he was learning the law and participating in carrying out the law, Saul was a witness to the anger of the rabbis and the fear of the apostles. With so many people unhappy and so many things going on in the world, how do we know when we are called to give witness to our faith? We need, number one, discernment. What is from God and what is from humans? Gamaliel offered some great wisdom. Before we go charging off to say or do the right thing, we need to consider the right thing. Are we doing what God wants? Does it line up with Scripture or our understanding of God? Would God be pleased with our acts of witness? Are they true or just opinions? Would wise people approve of this? Would our witness cause problems, or would they de-escalate them? Would we feel at peace with ourselves and with God by giving witness? Second thing we need to have is a good reputation. Proverbs 22:1 says, "A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold." It implies reliability, honesty, ethical conduct, and consistent respect for ourselves and others. Who will believe our witness if we cannot be trusted and reliable? Likewise, if our witness cannot be trusted, are we part of the problem or part of the solution? The fact that Gamaliel wasn't killed for what he said shows us that he had earned considerable respect among his peers. Third thing we need to pay attention to is timing. I'm reminded in the book of Esther, where she was presented before the king for such a time as this. The timing was urgent for Peter to defend God's work and call for repentance. As a witness to the horrific murder of Jesus, he was compelled to announce that Jesus was glorified by God. The timing for Gamaliel was to share God's wisdom with his peers, reminding them of God's power and God's vengeance. By sending the apostles out of the room, he created a situation in which the rabbis would better discern God's will. It was not a time to question the apostles, but to de-escalate the situation in a way that would honor God and allow God to judge the motives of the apostles. As we consider our witness before people, are we looking at whether it is the right time for testimony, appeal, or protest? When is it a time for our witness, and when is it time to let God witness what is happening? Last thing we need, we might need more things, but the important thing is courage. What is the cost of being a witness? There used to be a thing called a witness protection plan. Sure wish we had more of it. But our witness protection plan is through our faith and through our God and through our response to God. Peter's witness would have cost him and the apostles their lives, and later it did. The cost for Caiaphas to offer his witness may have been his reputation, his position, or his faith. The cost for Gamaliel may have been his reputation, his position, his relationships with other rabbis, the trust of people, and possibly his life. He may have been punished with the apostles. We must also weigh the cost of being a witness. Are we willing to follow Christ, whether we are called in urgency or discernment? If it is not beneficial for others, are we willing to hold in our witness or witness in other ways? I'd like to share a personal story. I grew up in the early 70s when there was a lot of protest. There was talk about civil rights. There was talk about women's rights. A lot of people were angry and a lot of people were protesting. And I saw people becoming arrested for what they were saying. And I went to my father and I said, "Dad, would it be wrong for me to be arrested for something I believe in?" And my dad, being very wise, said, "No, it would not be wrong for you to be arrested. However, don't expect your mother and I to bail you out, because that is also part of the lesson. There are consequences, and if they are worth it, it is our witness." Later on, in college, I was involved with a peace activist group, and several of our leaders were going to a military base to protest against weapons. While I supported that, I was in a time of discernment for myself. Several of these leaders intended to become arrested to prove the point to the government that there is a problem here. But my discernment showed me that's not my time. The timing was not right for me to do that. And so I witnessed by holding on to possessions for people who were arrested and calling their families. There are different ways we are called to witness in different times. As we consider the scripture and our witness, I'd like to remind us of Paul's words to the church at Corinth. Yes, young Saul who became Paul. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." I would like to suggest with Paul that love remains our greatest witness, given to us by God for the benefit of everyone, especially those who are difficult to love. Amen.